Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John in the New Testament. John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. The most important part of any sermon is reading the text. Reading that which comes from the Word of God. Elaborating on it is necessary, and that's what preaching is. But I'm always conscious that the most important parts are not the words of the preacher, but the words of Scripture. So we're going to read in John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 14 and get plenty of Scripture in this morning. And then we're going to focus on one verse in this text. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. As always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. We're going to focus on verse number 13 this morning. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful for this auditorium group of people here this morning, this church, this body of Christ, this fellowship of believers. God, how our hearts rejoice when we can be united together in prayer, united together in song, united together in fellowship. God, now as we come to receiving the Word of God, I pray, Father, you'd help us to receive it as it is in truth, not the Word of men, but the Word of God. I pray, God, for clarity of thought, clarity of speech. I pray you give me direction, Lord, in what you've laid upon my heart to deliver to these thy people here this morning. May I feed the flock of God that's among me. I pray, Father, that you would bless your Word to each and every heart. Lord, seek and save that which is lost. Father, strengthen and encouraging and encourage that which is confused. And Father, give us exactly what we need from your word here this morning. May your spirit be our guide. May you speak to our hearts and meet the needs that we have. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We have three holidays on our American calendar that celebrate the U.S. military. One of those is Armed Forces Day. The second of those is Veterans Day. And the third is Memorial Day. Armed Forces Day is to honor those who are currently serving in the uniform. Veterans Day is for those that once served in uniform. Memorial Day is for those who perished or paid the ultimate sacrifice while in uniform. And I would remind you of this day as we celebrate it, as we honor it, I guess would be the more appropriate word tomorrow, is that we are honoring those who showed the greatest act of love that can be shown, and that is laying down one's life for another. War is a terrible thing. It takes a very unusual person to cherish or long for war. We would desire any terms of peace without surrendering freedom, without giving up liberties. And surely war, though an unpleasant and terrible thing, is in some instances a necessary thing. It is war that made our nation a country in breaking away and getting our independence. It is war that has kept terrorism at bay and stopped them from overrunning our country. It is war that made us retaliate after December 7th of 1941 when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. There are necessary times for defending oneself and having an act of war. There are some today that believe that war is never justified, that it's never called for. But they would easily surrender their freedoms and rights if it demanded upon them self-defense. God knows all about war. Keep your place there, if you would, in John 15. I want you to see a verse all the way back in the book of Exodus in chapter 15. All right, I don't know if we would call this a sister verse to John 15, but in Exodus chapter 15, I want you to notice a phrase that's there that makes it very clear that though war is not to be desired and sought after, it is sometimes a last resort and sometimes necessary. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." You can't mistake it that the Bible says that God is a God of war. Throughout the Old Testament, he led the children of Israel to fight one enemy after the other, to eradicate them or get them out of the promised land, the land of Canaan. He led his people to move them out, the idolaters and the abominable people. He had them cast out of the land at the expense of war. The Lord is a man of war. Now, folks contend that in the New Testament you don't read about fighting and you don't read about war, but that's because at that point the nation of Israel was a subservient people. They were under the thumb and under the rule of a nation that did war, and that was the Romans. And yet Jesus Christ himself said when standing before Pontius Pilate, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Jesus said there would be war, if now was the time that called for war. And in fact, as we look at the book of Revelation, as we did a little bit in Sunday school this morning, we find out that there is a war coming. It's called the Battle of Armageddon, where the Lord himself leads 10,000 of his saints down here to fight in the Valley of Megiddo against those that are opposed to God. Our God is a God of war, and though it is not desired, it is sometimes necessary. And there have been many down through the years that have paid the ultimate sacrifice on Memorial Day, and we honor them on Memorial Day. It's a day not to honor the politicians, they get the front page of the paper. Not to honor the actors and singers, they get the life section of the paper. Not to honor the athletes, they get the sports section of the paper. But to honor those that little honor is given and afforded, and that is those that have paid that price and made that sacrifice so that you and I could be free here this morning. We know that ultimate freedom comes from God, but it does have to be defended and does have to be fought for. And may we never disparage or discourage those who have taken upon themselves to serve our country. May we never look down upon them as unnecessary or unneeded. May we recognize the sacrifices that they make. As many will have picnics and parades tomorrow, may we all be mindful of those that paid the ultimate sacrifice. I don't know who that brings to mind to you, but I think of a couple names in my lifetime. I think of a man named Butch Roberts. Butch was our neighbor growing up on Blue Skies in Livonia, Michigan. He lived right across the street from us. I was but 6 years old, I would say, at that time, and Butch had just graduated from high school. He was the linebacker on the football team, a big, bristling kid. And I looked up to him. I idolized him. I thought he was the greatest kid. He was definitely the greatest kid on our street, if not our whole neighborhood of Blue Skies. But in the early 1960s, Butch was called away to the Army to a strange country I'd never heard of before called Vietnam. And it wasn't long afterward till two soldiers stood at his mom and dad's doorstep and announced to him that he'd been killed in action. As a six-year-old, I didn't understand fully what all was going on, but as I grew up, I've never forgotten Butch Roberts. I remember that mom and dad on occasion would have him come across the street and just check on us kids or sit with us when they ran to the store or had to go somewhere. And I've tried to look up on the websites, I've tried to look up Butch Roberts, but I know Butch was his nickname, and I have no idea what his real first name was. So I've never been able to locate him. But I think of him every year when Memorial Day comes around, and that's what Memorial Day is for. For us to remember those who have been long forgotten by many other people, but to recognize the price that was paid. I said there were two. The other is much more recent. His name was Todd Godwin. Todd is my daughter-in-law Sarah's brother. He was my son Bob's best friend. And Todd spent many a night at our house here in Cambridge when they were in high school. And after high school, Todd went into the Marines and went over to the Middle East. And in Anbar province in 2004, he was riding in a Humvee that struck an IED, an explosive device, and he was killed instantly. I remember it just so happened I was driving through Zanesville past the Godwin house that morning when the two Marines stood at their doorstep and knocked on the door, giving them the announcement that Todd had been killed in action. It is a heart-rending moment. It is a solemn moment. It is a sad moment for the families. And may we with them at this time of year, at this holiday season, if we could call it that, at this time of honoring them, may we remember them and their families for the great sacrifice that was made so that you and I could be free. Someone has to serve. Someone has to protect. And even if it's not us that do it, we need to be thankful for those that do. Always, if you see someone in uniform, always commend them. Say thank you for your service. If you see an old wily veteran with his hat on from Korea or Vietnam or even the Gulf War, thank them for their service. But at this time, we thank those whom we cannot physically and verbally thank. We thank those who have given their lives for us. Now, I said all that to say this, and I'm sure you know where I'm going. As great as the sacrifice of those whom I mentioned has been, there is one that's made an even greater sacrifice. Because he laid down his life for people who were unworthy of having their lives laid down for. I would like to think that those that volunteer in our day for our military service and go off do so because they believe that their families and their friends, their neighbors, and their fellow Americans are worth the sacrifice that might come upon them in that time of service. But the one that we're talking about this morning died for those that were unruly, died for those that were wicked, died for those that were ungodly. And yet he showed the greatest love that could ever be shown. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would call us his friends is a wonderful compliment. We who are sinners by nature and sinners by choice, sinners by action, sinners by mouth, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life for you and I and to call us his friends. I want to say four things this morning about the death of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, about the price that he paid on Calvary. We've sang it. We just sang two songs about it here this morning. But let's look at it as the Bible clearly shows us what great love he has for us. I would encourage you in your Bibles to turn over to John chapter 10 and verse number 18. The Gospel of John, still in this same book. John chapter 10 and verse number 18. The Bible said in John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In John chapter 10 and verse number 18, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. He said, and we'll start in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because," here's what he said, "I lay down my life." I lay down my life, that I might take it again. "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again. This commandment I receive from my Father." Jesus told us two times in that verse that he willingly gave his life. May I say, point number one this morning is that Jesus' death was a sacrificial death. It was a sacrificial death. He said, "I lay it down. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." You, O sinner, who are unworthy that even a good man should die for you, are completely unworthy that the spotless, sinless Lamb of God should die for you. And yet he became your sacrificial Lamb. John chapter 1, verse number 29. Look there if you would. John chapter 1, verse 29. I'll make no apologies this morning, but we will be looking at Scripture quite often here today as we think about the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, you know the verse well. Verse 29. John the Baptist redirected those who were following him, thinking he was the great prophet. John redirected them toward the right prophet. It says in verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was a great prophet. The Lord Jesus said of him, "Of them born among women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's quite a compliment for John the Baptist. But John the Baptist said, "I'm not he. I'm not the one to come. Behold, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's interesting to note, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus is described in the Bible as both a lamb and a lion. At his first coming, he was a lamb. At his second coming, yet to happen, he'll come as a lion. You'd rather know him as a lamb than you would a lion. A lion devours. A lamb is a sacrifice. We think all the way back, we'll not turn there, but we think all the way back to the book of Exodus chapter 12, where God, in leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, told them to take a lamb and to sacrifice it and to put the blood on the portals and the lintels of the door. And as they sacrificed that lamb and took that blood and put it in a basin, they would come to the door and put it on the doorpost and put it on the side post and make, as it were, the visual image of a cross. And that lamb became a sacrifice for them. And the Lord said about that blood that was applied to the doorway, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That night, the death angel came through all the land of Egypt and even the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were living. And any house that did not have the blood of the lamb on its doorpost, the eldest of that family died. But those that had the blood applied were protected. John the Baptist knew that story well. He knew the only thing that could protect us from the death angel, the only thing that could protect us from the judgment of God was to have that blood applied. But no longer in the New Testament was it the blood of goats or bulls or sheep, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. It is the same today that it was back then, that when God's judgment falls upon mankind, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. We sing the hymn, "When I See the Blood." And because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, God's judgment can bypass us. Oh, that's a wonderful truth and a deep truth, yet a very simple truth. When he sees the blood, he will pass over you. I'm appalled that years ago, those that publish hymn books and song books decided, well, the blood is kind of off color. It's kind of offensive, and we don't want to sing about it. And so they went back to those old hymn books and took out the word blood from many of those precious hymns. In more modern times, they've now gone to the newer versions of the Bible and taken out "through his blood" from Ephesians 1:7. And taken the blood out of different passages in the Bible. But without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 25 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus' death on Calvary's cross was a sacrificial death. He laid it down. He willingly went. The song tells us he could have called 10,000 angels. I like that song, but that's not quite exact. The Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels. That's even more than 10,000. When those human hands were being laid upon him, when they were slapping his face and spitting in his face, when they were making the cat of nine tails and whipping him and tying him to a post, when they put the crown of thorns on his brow, when they drove the nails through his hands and feet, at any moment, at any time, in any instant, he could have cried out and God's judgment would have come down and stopped the whole thing. He had prayed in the Garden of Eden, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done." And the Bible said he set his face toward Jerusalem. He willingly went to Calvary. He died on that cross, a sacrificial death in your place and mine. Oh, how offensive it is in the face of a God who gave his only begotten Son for any sinner to think they could stand in the presence of God one day and say, "I deserve entrance into heaven because I've been a good person. I deserve entrance into heaven because I kept the Ten Commandments." God will simply reply to them, "I did not give you the Ten Commandments to wash away your sin. I did not require you to be a good person to wash away your sin. I gave my only begotten Son. I sacrificed my Son on Calvary's cross so that by believing in him you could have the forgiveness of your sins. Your good works won't do it. Your commandments, keeping of the commandments, won't do it." Now those are good things to do, but they won't gain entrance into heaven. There's only one thing: the sacrificial death of Christ on Calvary. Oh, don't ever forget it. Don't ever lose sight of it. Don't let anybody ever confuse you. Religion will muddy the waters. They will tell you, if you don't do this and don't have that, or haven't done this or haven't done that. No, it's one thing and one thing alone: trusting in the sacrificial death of Christ on Calvary. You remember what that thief on the cross said when he looked at Jesus? One thief on one side said, "If thou be the Son of God, get us down from here. Get yourself down and get us down too." The other thief on the other side, the Bible says, looked at that thief and said, "We are here justly. We received the payment for what we've done. But this man had done nothing amiss." You know what he realized? That man was a sacrifice for what he had done wrong. And he looked at that man on the middle cross and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me." That's all he said. He's dying. His last breath are expiring. And he turns to Christ and he says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'm glad the Lord didn't say, "Sorry, it's too late." I'm glad the Lord didn't say, "Well, if you live long enough to go back and make sure your good works outweigh your bad works." He didn't have a second chance, a second opportunity. He said, "Lord, remember me." And when he called Jesus Lord, recognized that he was dying for sins he had rightfully committed, but that man had done nothing amiss. You know what Jesus' answer to him was? You know what it was. Most of you do. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." What saved that thief on the cross? Not baptism. Not the gift of tongues. Not church membership. What saved him? "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The sacrificial death of Christ on Calvary. Don't ever forget, that's the thing and the only thing that can save your soul. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus' death was a sacrificial death. Secondly, not only was it a sacrificial death, and we've touched on this a little bit, it was a sinless death. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It was a sinless death. 1 Peter's all the way back toward the book of Revelation. Just go to the back and start turning to the left a little bit. You'll find 1 and 2 Peter. We again go back to that example of the lamb in the Old Testament. That lamb that was to be brought for a sacrifice could have no spot nor blemish. It could not be lame, crook-backed. It could not have any scar on its body. It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb to be accepted. That spilled over into New Testament times when Jesus was here at the temple and saw them buying and trading in the temple. You remember when he got so upset and turned over the tables? It's because he saw these Pharisees inspecting the lambs that were brought in by the people for sacrifice and finding fault with them so that they might reject that animal and sell one of their own. And Jesus got highly irritated and upset. He looked round about them with anger. He turned over the tables because he saw them making a mockery of that sacrifice. The lamb had to be without spot and blemish. They could not offer a blemished lamb. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, if he is to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, he's got to be without spot. He's got to be without blemish. And may I say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only human that ever walked this earth that was without spot and without blemish. We read about some great men in the Word of God. We read about Abraham. He had spots and blemishes. We read about Moses, a great man, led the children of Israel out of, he had some spots and blemishes. We read about David, that great mighty king, that one upon whose throne Jesus will one day come and sit. No one higher and mightier than David, but he had some spots and blemishes. He had weaknesses. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 18. 1 Peter 1 verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed." Redeemed means bought back from sin. "You are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You can't buy or earn your salvation. "From your vain conversation received by tradition." Your religious tradition can't save you. "But you're redeemed," it says in verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know why Jesus Christ could be that sacrifice? Because he and he alone was sinless. Pilate said three times, "I find no fault in him." A Roman procurator, as Pilate was, a Roman governor, who interviewed people could find fault in anybody or manufacture fault in someone. But when faced with Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, he could simply say, I find no fault in him. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, getting it from the mouth of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back to the left from where you were, probably around the middle of the New Testament. It was a sacrificial death. It was a sinless death. The last verse of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. The Word of God tells us this. For he, God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, the Lamb of God, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Notice these next three words. Who knew no sin. When speaking of Jesus Christ and his 33 years down here on earth, the writer could say, by the inspired words given to him by the Holy Ghost, that about Jesus Christ, he knew no sin. I can't say that about anybody I'm looking at right now. And you can't say that about the one you're looking at right now. We're all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Yet there was one without sin who became a sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. No one else could die for your sin. It doesn't matter how good, how righteous. Look at Romans. So many verses come to mind. I've got them written here, but the order might not be the way I wrote them down because they come to mind one at a time. Look at Romans chapter 5. He that was without sin died for sinners. That's not Buddha. That's not Confucius. That's not Muhammad. People say, well, all roads lead to heaven. No, that's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. Only one was sinless. And only one died a sacrificial death for others. The others died as a result of their own sin. The wages of sin is death. But there was one who did not die for his own sin. Here in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, the Bible says, Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. I hope you don't bristle at that. I hope your heart doesn't harden about that. Well, no one can call me ungodly. Yes, God can, because his standard is much higher than yours. His idea of holiness is far exceeding yours and mine. And the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. I remember that one of the mess halls, and I don't remember where it was, but one of the mess halls on one of the military bases I served on. I remember going in, and the name of the mess hall was named after a fallen Marine. And they had a presentation there. They had a picture of that Marine and a little short story, and it turned out that during one of the battles in Vietnam, this young private first class, I believe he was, saw the grenade come into their foxhole with two other guys in there with him, knowing that it would surely take out all three. And he dove on top of it and cradled it and huddled it in his stomach and took the blow all to himself, thus sacrificing himself for the two other men in the foxhole. That's a great sacrifice. And scarcely for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. He would die for his friends. He did so. That story's been told more than one time of more than one that did that. But verse 8 tells us this, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I could take that story and say, there was Christ in the foxhole, and he looked in there, you know who was in there with him? Adolf Hitler. Joseph Stalin. Mussolini. Son of Sam. Jack the Ripper. That's one to whom he would simply jump out of the foxhole as fast as he could. When no one else would pay a sacrifice for people like that, Christ did. And though you might not put yourself in the same category as those whom I mentioned, our ungodliness is equal to theirs. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, died in our place. It was a sinless death. Thirdly, let me say this. Time is getting away from me. Not only was it a sacrificial death and a sinless death, but it was a satisfying death. A satisfying death. Now that sounds like an unusual word to put in it, doesn't it? But look with me, if you would, quickly back to the book of Isaiah, middle of the Old Testament there, or after the middle, just to the right of the middle. Nowhere near the middle. Isaiah chapter 53. If you go to the middle, that's Psalms, then go to the right. You'll find it. It's a rather large book, 66 chapters long. Isaiah 53 is a fantastic chapter. I hate to single it out. All the chapters of the Bible are fantastic. But it is a very enlightening chapter about Jesus Christ. Verse number 5 said, he was wounded for our transgressions. Get that, he and our. He was wounded not for his transgressions, not for his sins, but for ours. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes he was whipped and beaten. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So much is there, but jump down to verse number 11 if you would. He, speaking of God the Father in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his, speaking of God the Son, the Lamb. God shall see the travail of his Son's soul and shall be satisfied. Satisfied. By the works of the flesh shall no flesh be justified or satisfied. By the good deeds that we do, God will not be satisfied. It takes the blood. It takes the blood of a lamb. It takes the blood of a sinless, spotless lamb. And there's only one. It's Jesus Christ. The songwriter said, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow. When God the Father looked down upon his Son, as he cried out on that cross, it is finished, God was satisfied with the payment for sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Peter said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. His death was a satisfying death. Again, to claim any other method or entrance into heaven is unsatisfying. The only thing that gets you there is the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It was a sacrificial death, a sinless death, a satisfying death, and lastly, fourthly, finally, a saving death. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us that Jesus Christ, when he had made his soul an offering for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. God's plan of salvation has been formulated. It's been completed. The road to heaven has now been paved, and it's paved not by good works or not by human effort, but paved by the blood of the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Can I ask you a question this morning? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? If you say anything but the blood of Christ, that's a wrong answer. If you say anything but the blood of Christ, you'll bust hell wide open. Because it's only by the blood, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is a saving death. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him and asked him to wash you in the blood? To forgive your sins so that you can be a child of God? To ask him and to receive him is to accept him. To ignore him and not acknowledge him is to reject him. Sometimes folks mistakenly think, well, I've never rejected Christ because I didn't tell him no. Well, if you've never told him yes, you've rejected him. He made the offer. He paid the price. He hung on the tree. He gave his life a sacrifice for sin. Now it's up to you and I what we do with it. We either receive it or we neglect it. To receive it is to have life everlasting and life eternal. To reject it is to fall under the wrath of God who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's stand together this morning.